Well, if you watch culture at all, it's very easy to notice that people are affectionate about a lot of different things. And you don't have to look at people very often and watch their habits until you can notice, wow, he really loves that or she really loves doing that. Take, for example, Stefan Ingels, who lives over in Belgium. Here's a man who loves to run. He's a runner. And in fact, a few years ago, from February the 5th until February the 5th, this man ran 26.2 miles a day, every day, for 365 days. Now, how many of you would agree with me, the man loves running, amen? And how many of you would say with me, I would like to run 26 miles in 365 days? Not a day, but in 365 days. The man is affectionate toward running. And then you'll find people that are affectionate toward their hobbies. I think of TV personality Jay Leno. He has collected 130 different cars. He has over 100 motorcycles. He has placed nearly $50 million of his money into buying these cars. I would say he's rather affectionate towards these cars. In fact, the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your what? Your heart is. So here's a man who's affectionate toward his car. Some people are affectionate toward their relationships, and that's not all bad. Sometimes someone will fall in love, and boy, it's just all they can think about is that one that they're in the relationship with, and seemingly all of their affection goes towards that one single person. And then, of course, there are those, especially this fall, that are affectionate about sports. In fact, there will be 67 million Americans attend a college football game sometime in the next few weeks, and many wives from our church come to the altar with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, asking God to deliver their husband from this particular affection, because it just seems to overtake the family. And people that have a sports craze, they get kind of weird showing their affection. I mean, people that would never say amen in church would wear something like this because they're affectionate about their team, you see. And so there's a lot of people that get really affectionate about a lot of different things. But this morning we're going to learn that when you become a Christian and you have new life in Jesus Christ, that those affections change. It's not that football's a sin or running's a sin or some of this other stuff is all wrong. It's just you're not as affectionate about it. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, you see. And as a believer, there's the things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. And there's a new perspective, a new goal in your life. And this morning I want you to learn about how affections should change in the life of a maturing believer. If you have your outline this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the position of the new life. Let's notice our position in Jesus Christ. And this might sound a little strange, so you just let me kind of bring you through it. But I want you to notice, letter A, that we are dead to the old life. Now, what does the Bible say about the position of a Christian, spiritually speaking? I want you to see this. And just for the moment, jump down to verse 3, and I want you to see this phrase. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? For ye are dead. Some of you came to church thinking, I knew I had a problem, I just didn't know it was that bad. Ye are dead. Well, it's a spiritual terminology, and it means this, that now that you're alive in Christ, that the old passions and lusts and the old cares are dead also in Christ. Romans 6:11 says it this way, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was an evangelist named Lester Roloff, and he was taken to court over a matter pertaining to their children's homes and so forth. And there was an attorney that was just grilling him as he was in the witness stand, and he was calling him every kind of a name and accusing him of every wrongdoing. And yet Lester Roloff handled it so well. And afterwards, some of the attorneys said, Mr. Roloff, how could you sit there and be demeaned like that hour after hour? And yet your response was so Christ-like. And Lester Roloff looked at the attorneys and said, listen, you can't offend a dead man. See, the Bible says we're dead to the old anger. We're dead to the old lust. God says, I crucified that on the cross. You have victory over that. You are dead to those things. Now, one theologian said, the Colossians, it will be recalled, were beset by the danger of relapsing into paganism with its gross sensuality. So there was this propensity for these new Christians, though they were dead to this, though Christ gave victory over this, to be drawn back into the old sin and into the old ways. And some of you who are believers will find that the world keeps calling and the flesh keeps drawing. But God says, no, you're dead to that. I won the victory over that at the cross of Calvary. In fact, look in your notes at Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are, what's the next word say? Dead to sin, live any longer therein. So God says, you're dead to sin. We are dead to the old life, but secondly, we are risen in Christ. We are risen in Christ. Now, let's notice verse 1 of this chapter. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So we are entered into Christ's death and resurrection at salvation. And consequently, we are to live with the realities of this crucified and this resurrected life. God says, I want you to recognize who you are. And I believe if every one of us would wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I want you to know that I'm thankful for the cross, and I reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to you, and today I will live a resurrected life with my thoughts and my attitudes and my affection toward you because I am risen in you. I believe that would change the way that we live our day tomorrow. God wants you to experience resurrection power, and God wants you to experience the joy of the resurrection every day of your life. I heard of a man that went to his pastor, and he went up to the pastor after church, and he said to the pastor, he said, Pastor, really, you've got to do something about your sermons. He said, I know you're a busy man and everything, but he said, every time I come here, you speak on the exact same thing. You really need to use more variety. The pastor looked at the man and said, well, brother, you only come on Easter Sunday. Now, God wants us to experience resurrection more than one Sunday a year. He said, I want you to realize you're dead to the old life and you're alive every day. You're alive in me. You have a new life, a resurrected identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if ye then be risen. Now, the word if is not to cast doubt on their salvation. He's saying literally, since you are now risen or because of your salvation. And he's speaking here of their position in Christ. Paul spoke of it this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he was crucified, meaning he identified with the crucifixion of Christ, victory over sin and death and hell. But he said, I'm alive also in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every one of us need to recognize something today, that we are citizens of a coming kingdom, that we who are in Christ, this world is not our home. We're living at another level, at a higher level, at a resurrected level. In fact, notice Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and hath made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, our position is a heavenly position. Now, we have an election coming up, and everybody ought to vote, and I believe in that. I've said for many years, I vote four ways. There's four things I think about first. I think about Israel. God says, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I like candidates that are for Israel. I secondly vote for life. God says that life begins in the mother's womb. Thirdly, I vote for the family. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And fourthly, I vote for candidates that defend our religious liberty, because I believe I have the privilege in this country to preach the whole counsel of God, and I appreciate those who understand that. And so I'm a values voter, a biblical values voter. But I want to tell you something, friend. Really, irrespective of who's elected as president or governor or whatever else, The fact of the matter is that I have a higher citizenship than even this citizenship, because I'm a resurrected man. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and one day I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ physically, literally, but even now I'm seated there with Him in heavenly places because I have been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a fellow that went up to a senator after a campaign speech, and he rushed up to the senator and he said, "Senator, I wouldn't vote for you if you were Saint Peter." The senator looked at the young man. He said, "Son, if you were Saint Peter, you couldn't vote for me because you wouldn't be from my district." Some of you will get that one after church. I almost didn't tell that joke, but I liked it, so I told it for myself. We have a citizenship in heaven. Aren't you thankful for that? And I'm thankful today that we have a position, and our position is not to be bound to this earth, but it's to be our identification in heaven. Notice, secondly, the passion of the new life. The position is a resurrected position. But notice, secondly, the passion of the new life. The Bible says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, we are to seek the heavenly. If you are resurrected in Christ, then you're to seek the heavenly. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Notice the word seek. It means to aim at, to strive after, to crave. God says, if you are one of my children, then your life now is a life of seeking after me. More than getting Super Bowl tickets, more than getting game day tickets, more than all of this type of thing, you are to be seeking after me. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." So the passionate believer says, I'm seeking after the things of the Lord. And then notice it says that we're to seek, but then notice it says also we're to seek those things which are above. God says, I want you to be involved in a spiritual pursuit. Now that you have been saved, now that you understand your identity, that you're dead to the old life, you're to seek those things which are above. Now, sometimes we preach or say things like that, and it seems very abstract or kind of mysterious. All right, I'm to seek the things that are above. Well, how do you seek the things that are above? Let me give you 5 suggestions this morning that might be a help to you. First of all, we ought to seek the things that are above by our daily walk with Christ. Listen to what David said in Psalm 42:2. He said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Let's say that together, shall we? Ready to begin. My soul thirsteth for God. Now, how many of you sense in that passage he was seeking to know God? He wanted to be closer to God. So in my walk daily with Christ, I'm to be seeking him. How about this? How about our eternal values? Eternal values. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I mentioned some of those values a moment ago. And we believe in life, and we believe in these certain things. And these are biblical values, eternal values. Thirdly, we should seek him with a spiritual mind. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That is to say, we ought to make our decisions with this philosophy. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus handle this person at work? How would Jesus respond to my wife in this situation? What does Jesus want me to do? A spiritual mind. Fourthly, if we're going to pursue the eternal and the heavenly, then we must consider the matter of stewardship and giving to the Lord. Notice what it says in Matthew 6:20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So it says we're to seek those things which are above. And the Bible says, so lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Friend, we don't give to the church. We give to the Lord through the church. And you see, when we do this, we're saying, Lord, I recognize it's not all about amassing cars in my garage or my shed. I recognize it's not all about he with the most toys at the end wins. Lord, I want to lay up treasure in heaven. And then notice number 5. What about this word, souls? If you want to live with eternity in mind, if you're seeking the things which are above and setting your affection on things that are above, and we need to recognize something. Every soul will spend eternity somewhere. And we must recognize that those who trust Christ as their Savior have a home in heaven for all of eternity. And so God says, listen, put your attention on the things that are above. Why do we have this special week next Sunday, Open House Sunday? Because it gives all of us an opportunity to go out, and by inviting folks to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it gives us an opportunity to seek the things that are above. Hey, listen, you can invite them to a football game, and they could attend that football game, and they can jump up and down and spill their popcorn and spill their Coke on your couch and still die and spend eternity in hell. But if they come to Lancaster Baptist Church and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die, they will spend eternity in heaven because you were seeking things that are above. You were thinking beyond this world. You were thinking of the resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the passion of the new life, we're to seek the heavenly. And then notice, secondly, we're to settle on the heavenly. God says, seek those things which are above. And notice the next phrase, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Now, please notice in verse 2 that phrase, set your affection on the things that are above. Now, may I ask you this morning, where are your affection? Where are your affections? I said earlier, you can tell when somebody loves something. You can tell this Belgium man loves to run. You can tell Jay Leno loves cars. You can tell who loves the Rams. You can tell who loves something. Let me ask this. When people watch your life, what do they say you love? Where have you set your affection? And when they say, that John Smith, he loves, is Jesus at the top? You see, because God said, I want you to seek me. I want you to seek those things that are above. But I want you to set your affection right there. And people are affectionate for many different things. I heard about a young lady that was pulled over by a police officer the other day. And he said, young lady, I'm going to have to pull you over for texting. And she said, I wasn't texting. I was Facebooking. A lot of people are affectionate for Facebook. They can't live a day without spending time there. But they spend many days without spending time in God's book. I'm asking you, where's your affection today? If I were to ask your children, Dad, where's your affection? Does your child see a man that jumps up and down for the football game and falls asleep in the house of God? See, God says, I want you to be affectionate for me. I want you to set your affection. And that word set is a very interesting word. It speaks about focusing your mind. It speaks about staying attuned to the spiritual. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. God says, I want you to keep a focus on the eternal. Why do we witness? Why do we give? Why do we have missionaries come? We have never even seen some of these kids in Africa, and we've never even seen heaven. God says, I want you to focus on the things which are not seen. Those are the eternal things. The things which are seen don't matter. He says, I want you to remember there's a world that is coming. You are living a resurrected life. You have a citizenship in that world, and one day you'll spend eternity there. So settle your affection on things that will last forever and ever and ever. And so we see the position of the new life. If you're saved, you have a resurrected position, a heavenly citizenship, and we see the passion of the new life. We're to seek those things which are above and set our affection on the things which are above. But then notice, thirdly this morning, the prize of the new life. The prize of the new life. Now, some people like prizes. I preached in the elementary school chapel this past week, for those of you who have your children at Lancaster Baptist School, and something I've noticed about children, they like prizes. So I always bring prizes, and when they're good, I give them a prize, and the prize this week was a Snicker bar. Don't you wish you were there? And I was kind of throwing around little Snicker bars to the boys and girls in chapel, and we had a good time. And sometimes people want to know, well, if I live this life of seeking God, and if I live this life of being a witness and giving and all these things, if I live a life that is so affectionate that everybody knows I'm a man of God, what do I get out of it? Well, let me say, first of all, with that attitude, probably a smack in the head. I'm not sure what you get out of it. But if you do it from a heart of love for Jesus Christ, and if you're living for Him because you want to know Him and because you want to live a resurrected life as opposed to an earthly life, what is the result? What is the prize? And I want to read you one of the greatest verses I've ever read before. Look at verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, this is an awesome verse, and we're going to break it down and explain it a little more. But just to get the feel for it, let's read it right now together, okay? Verse 4, ready, begin. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. So, what's the prize? Well, the first aspect of the prize in this present moment, today, tomorrow, in this life, in this present time, Jesus is the prize. He is our life. And Paul adds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a wonderful parenthetical thought, and he describes Christ as our life. And I want you to listen to this. He doesn't merely give life, He is life. When Christ, who is our life, 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul said, I want the presence of Jesus to be seen in my body. If my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, then when people see me, I want them to see Jesus in me. And notice also in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what is the prize? The prize is Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life. Now let me ask you a question, my friend, today. Is Jesus your life? Or is He just a part of your life? Are you just doing the church thing today and then on to your stuff the next 6 days and then Jesus gets an hour? Or can you say, Christ is my life? I wake up in the morning living a resurrected life, identifying with Him, thinking of Him throughout the day. He is my life. I'm going to see Him soon. I want to live my life with that thought in mind. Is Jesus Christ your life or just some appendage hanging on to everything else that's important to you? Paul said, He is my life. I read a story some time ago about Oklahoma State football coach Bob Simmons. He was the coach of the year. The year I read the article, he had brought a team from the brink of disaster back into a winning season, and he was voted coach of the year back in 1997. But Bob Simmons had a terrible medical problem. He was experiencing kidney failure, and the doctors told him his lifespan was cut drastically, and perhaps he had less than 2 years to live. And the problem was that there was a long wait for the kidney transplant list, and there was uncertainty about whether he would live past the 2 year time. His wife was laying in bed one night, and she was praying about what to do, and that November, as she was thinking about Thanksgiving and all of God's blessings, she felt definitively placed upon her heart this burden that she would give one of her kidneys to her husband. And so as she shared that decision with Bob, he resisted. He said, no, honey, I don't want to put you in peril. I appreciate that, but I could never have you do that. But she kept praying and she kept telling him, listen, this isn't a gift only for me. This is a gift for God, Bob. It's a gift from God for you. And finally, on March 10th, 1998, both husband and wife were taken in. They were taken in and prepped for surgery. His wife leaned over and took him by the hand, and she said, Bob, everything's going to be fine. And 6 days later, Bob was going to practice to lead his team through the drills again. But the story said that every single time Bob speaks of his wife, he breaks down and begins to weep because he realizes without her sacrifice, he would have no life. She is his life. He has no life without her. And my friend, this morning, when was the last time that you realized that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have no life? Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all you have is a lousy job and a commute and chores to do and a mundane existence, and at the end of it all, an eternity in hell. When was the last time you woke up and said, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for giving me victory over sin. Jesus, you are my life, and without you, I have no hope. I have no eternity in heaven. And Jesus, I want to live with you and for you. Christ, you are my life, you see. Is Jesus your life or just kind of a part of your life? What is the prize? The prize in this present time is Jesus Christ Himself. The songwriter of old said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And He said, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ in this present time? But not only do we have a prize in this present time, but notice secondly, in the time to come. Now here's this phrase and we're done, but notice it in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, what do the next two words say? Shall appear. Say it with me. Shall appear. One more time. Shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now I'm not a sci-fi guy. I don't watch a lot of sci-fi movies, and a lot of them are bloody and gory and filled with a bunch of junk I don't want to see. But I got to tell you something. Sci-fi has nothing on God. Because what's the prize, Pastor? Well, the prize is fellowshipping with Him now. He's our life now, and walking with Him and serving Him and knowing Him. But then the prize is one day He's going to appear, and He's going to allow us to appear with Him. And the Bible's clear about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord with the air and in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what is the prize? The prize is Jesus now. And the prize is Jesus in the time to come. And the Bible says there is coming a time when Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and He will draw everyone with His same nature in them unto Himself. We call it the rapture, the carrying away of the saints, the blessed hope of the church. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you see Jesus Christ, you will never regret the time you spent in the Word of God and in soul winning and in giving and in church attendance and in loving and in forgiving. You will never regret that you live for God in the time to come. When Jesus appears, you'll see that blessed hope. And I'm telling you, we ought to be living for that, just like a man in Afghanistan lives for that day when he climbs off of that C-117 and down into the arms of his precious wife. One day soon we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prize. And even as Jesus is the prize for the church, every one of us have a prize today personally in the promise of His coming. I'm telling you, there's a real heaven. I'm telling you, people that have gone before us who were in Christ are going to appear with us at that day. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will join them in the air. It's just as sure as you can find in the Word of God this promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. Something like a magnet might be the best illustration I can share. As the magnet comes across the pile, all of those items with the same nature, all of the metal is drawn up, but all of that material that does not have the metal nature is left behind. And my friend, when Jesus Christ comes, everyone that's received Him into their heart as Savior and has His Spirit in their life, everyone that is in Christ, everyone that is resurrected will be lifted up to be with the Lord Jesus. And those who said, nah, I don't believe in Jesus, all religions are about the same, will be left behind. Will be left behind. You say, sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. It won't be hard that day. We'll be lifted up. and we'll be with him forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you don't have to take your blood pressure medicine, and you don't have to take your vitamin, and you don't have to go to the doctor, and you don't have to worry about the prognosis. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when this corruptible is going to put on immortality, and we're going to be raptured up, caught away, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the prize? The prize is Jesus now, and the prize is Jesus then. Hey, why don't you start living that resurrected Christ today and tomorrow, and stop living that old dead, putrid, filthy life where all you care about is the old things of this world. Hey, it may not be wrong to have a car or watch a football game, but never let that stuff replace the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Keep Jesus Christ first in your life. Here it is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and set your affection on those things that are above. Oh, that guy, he loves football. Oh, that gal, she loves cosmetics. Oh, that guy over there, well, I'll tell you what, he loves to run. That's what he's all about. What about you? Where are your affections today? Seek the things that are above. Set your affection on the things that are above. With all due respect, I don't want to live through this whole life and have someone say, oh, his whole affection was Packers, a cars. May there be a host of people in this church that your neighbors this week, by the end of this week, as you invite them to the house of God, as you share the gospel with them, that they'll say, that guy really seems to love the Lord. That lady's really serious about Jesus Christ.